The book of Romans, chapter 16. As I mentioned before, Lord willing, we have one more message in the book of Romans. And then after that, we'll be going through the book that we are presently have called Marks of a Healthy Church. I actually forgot the name of it. And we'll be going through that, doing something a little unusual for me. In fact, I don't think I've ever done this, is actually use a book and then preach out of the book and add some more things to that. And so just found these foundational things for our congregation so that we can be a sound, healthy, maturing, growing people. And then in doing that, we become more usable in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, the book of Romans, chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 17 down through verse 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We all say amen to that. Over the past 6 months, we have been saturated with really one exhortation. And that exhortation is in chapter 14 and verse 1, where the Bible says concerning weak and strong brethren, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We've been saying over and over and over that we are to be a people that are receiving of genuine brethren, regardless of their positions on certain issues. And the positions here that are being talked about, you'll see that in verse 2 of Romans 14, is that one believes, he's absolutely persuaded that he may eat all things, and another who is weak, they have restricted their eating to vegetarian. Here's a person, they're not eating meat. One person says, hey, I can eat everything I want to eat. One person is restrictive under the Mosaic law and the restrictions of those foods. And here's another one says, hey, doesn't matter. You know, I can eat whatever I want to eat. Both of them are persuaded out of the what? Out of the Bible that they're right. Now, which position is right? Well, the right position is that we can what? We can eat whatever we want to eat. And so how are we to be receiving to people like that? Well, we're to receive them. Why is that? Because God receives brethren. And he does receive brethren of various positions. Have any of you ever changed a position on something that you used to hold, but now you're like, well, not as strong? Well, we're all there, right? And yet God received you as a believer, and he received you with all your baggage and all your past, and he began to conform you and change you. So we're to receive one another as Christ has received us. We're to receive strong believers. We're to receive weak believers. And here's how we receive them. We receive them by bearing their weaknesses for their good unto edification in Christ. And so we'll say in Romans 15, we then, here's a conclusion, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. But let every one of us please his neighbor for his what? For his good, for edification. Why so? Because even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So, folks, there's no question that we're to be receiving genuine brethren. That is a problem, isn't it? Okay? But it is also true, as we turn back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, that the Bible also says that we are to separate from certain professing believers also. Where he says, verse 17, "Now I'm exhorting you, brethren, I'm beseeching you, I'm coming alongside of you. I'm exhorting you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what?" Here's the imperative. Avoid them. So that's kind of strange, isn't it? From chapter 14, chapter 15, all throughout 16, where you have greetings among all these brethren, Jew, Gentile, weak, strong, different various ministries that are there. He's saying, "Receive ye, receive ye, receive ye." And now he says what? Now there's some that you don't want, that you don't receive. And so there are professing believers that we are to stand apart from. And of course, we know that, and we know that last couple of Lord's days ago when we took a look at what the Scripture says about false teachers. And one of the things that we learned is that all ministries are exposed to false teaching. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter. "But there were false prophets also among the people." That's the Old Testament. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? And in fact, no congregation ever gets to the place where it will be exempt from this. And folks, that should not surprise us, because we know the parable. You know the parable of the sower that went out to sow, and the wheat and the tares, and it's not talking about the church, but both of them grow up together. Who sowed those tares? Satan sows those tares. And a church body can never mature past the place where they will not be attacked subtly with doctrinal degradation. And so Jude would write, he said, "You know, I really wanted to write to you about the exciting news of our common salvation, but I've got to write to you because you're not doing something. You're not contending for the faith. You're allowing these false teachers who have," now listen to the text, "privately come in. And they're feasting among you, and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so contend for those things." So there are people that we are to keep apart from or to be separated from. And there are people that we are to be receiving. Now here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 17 when it says that these people are contrary to the what? To the doctrine which you have learned. Now, let's go back to Romans 14, and I want you to see here that these people, too, when it comes to their food and when it comes to certain days, well, they have certain persuasions also that are there. Look at verse 5. He says, "One man makes this judgment. He judges that one day is above another, and another one judges or esteems every day alike." All right? "But let every man be..." Now, what's the next two words? "Fully persuaded." Isn't that interesting? But folks, there are things that we are fully persuaded about that we don't separate over. You following me? And there are things that we are also fully persuaded about that we do what? We do separate over. For instance, let me try you out here. Should we separate over foods? Well, we have a whole chapter, right, about this. All right, but what if the person who's holding to certain foods aggressively pushes it in a congregation? What would you think about that? Should we separate there? Should we make note of them there? Well, 1 Timothy says that if a person holds to abstain from certain foods and they are aggressive about this, Paul, the same Paul that wrote Romans, calls that teachings of demons. Isn't that interesting? So here's a person, they're holding to certain foods, they're holding to certain days, they are fully persuaded about it, but they're holding it what? They're holding it personally, they are receiving of the brethren, and we're to receive them, right? Okay? But what if the person makes an issue out of it? Okay, now we got a different story, right? Now we got a different situation because now they're attacking the very doctrinal unity of a congregation. Because look in Romans 16 and verse 17 again. There is teaching, doctrine, that we have learned that we are to stay away from. And so we used to call that years ago in fundamentalism, we would call it the difference between a conviction and a preference. Everybody here? Now remember, we're fundamentalists because we've got strong persuasions. Okay? And that's why Paul says, when you get two people and they're strongly persuaded, don't receive each other into argumentation. Okay? But here is something a little bit different. This isn't really a preference. This is a conviction. This is doctrine which you have learned. And we'll see what that is here in just a minute. So there is doctrine that can't be violated without calling forth separation within a church body. And there is things that we are persuaded about that we can receive one another over. It just has to do with the issue of the heart and the pushing of that among a people. And I'm sure that if we took a survey even here among our own church, or if you wanted to go broader than our own church, we would find what we call convictions all over the board with certain things. So what would some of those things be? Well, look at Romans 16 and verse 17 again, and we're just kind of reviewing here. He says, I'm exhorting you, brethren, I want you to take note. I want you to mark people there in the churches at Rome, which cause divisions and stumbling blocks or offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now here's something here, which you have what? Learned. Well, what would that be? Well, Paul had already told them in Romans chapter 15 that he did not write this book to them because they didn't know these truths. That he actually wrote the book because they did know the truths. And so I gather from the context here that when he says doctrines which you have learned, that he is talking contextually about the doctrines that he has brought up in what book? In this book. For instance, if I came up to you and said, I'd like to join the church here, you say, great, that'd be wonderful. Are you saved? I say, yes, I'm saved. And lo and behold, then you find out that I believe that you're saved by faith in Christ plus the sacraments. Okay, what do we do with that? Do we say, well, you know, he's a genuine brother and he's got a position and so we're to receive him? Is that something that we would do? The answer to that is what? No. Why? Because, for one thing, among other teachings in our New Testament, Romans is very specific that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not by works. Right? In other words, someone comes in and starts teaching that, we've got to do what? Well, we've got to deal with that issue. Well, should you be buddy-buddy with them, walk around, listen to their teaching, open your Bible, hear what they have to say? The answer to that is what? No, the Scripture says, avoid them. Okay? What about something like this? What about if I said, well, you know, man, you know, he's not so bad. You know, every man has this inner goodness that's in them, and
you know, all we need to do is we can need to work out this goodness and, you know, kind of turn over a new leaf and move from doing bad things to now doing good things. What would you say? Would you say, hey, we'll receive that brother in our congregation? The answer should be what? No. Why? Because this so-called brother doesn't even believe he's a sinner. Okay? He may believe that he does bad things, but he doesn't believe he's sinful. And the Bible clearly teaches that. That's something that unifies us as a church body. That we are sinful before Christ. We need a Savior and a Messiah. We're justified by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing outside of the work and merit of Jesus Christ. That unifies us, doesn't it? Okay? Or this, the manner of sanctification. Paul taught how to be sanctified, didn't he? Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. Taught certain truths in that. Okay? Those things we rally around. Or this, you remember this one? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living. All right? If someone came in and they wanted to remove the cross out of Christianity, okay, we'd have to say what? I'm sorry. Okay, now, having said that, and having pointed out foods, drinks, I mean, there's all kinds of issues, translations, clothing, certain things of music. There's certain music that's clearly wrong, certain music, you know, I may not like music down in Baton Rouge, you know, but hey, okay, you know. All these types of things that go on, things you do in your home. I would imagine that all of us discipline our children just a little different. Okay, some people are very strict. Some people are like lenient. Okay, they're doing it because that's what they what? That's what they hold to. Okay, and so you have all these things and all these issues that are out there. And yet there are certain things that we are to separate from and separate from people over. Now, let me just give to you a little beef on my part. Concerning these issues. Today, if you happen to hold a certain lifestyle issues, that's what they call them, could be food, drink, dress, music, okay, if you happen to hold to those issues, people today, especially the younger generation, will say you're a legalist. Okay? We used to have a little thing years ago. We'd say the L word. Okay? Because it's a lot easier to deal with a label or to attack a label and not deal with the issue. Okay? So what they do, they have this label and they put sticky tack on it, you know, and, you know, put that on your forehead so that everybody, everywhere you go, people will say, well, you're the L. You're the legalist because you hold to certain convictions very strongly. Let me just exhort you that when it comes to these issues, let's use Bible terminology. Okay? Legalism is associated with the book. What book? What book do we think of when we think of legalism or Judaizing? What book is that? Galatians. Okay? And in that book, we have a call to liberty. Okay? Which a lot of times turns into license. But outside of the context of that book, Paul says this. He says, if you preach another gospel other than what I preach to you, that person is to be what? They're to be condemned to eternity. Where? In hell. And he said, if I happen to go crazy and I start preaching another gospel other than what I've delivered unto you, I'm to be condemned to the same thing. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Okay? And a lot of times people who start discussing this thing about preferences, they love to go to the book of Galatians and start taking certain passages out of context, slapping a label on you and saying, you know, look, well, let me just tell you, if you're a legalist, That's a pretty serious charge. Am I right? Okay. Let me encourage you that if you're going to engage in the issue, that you use scriptural terminology. And let's go back to Romans 14. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to kind of review this and bring this back to our mind. Because last week in my exposure at a particular college and around a lot of pastors and a lot of people, I ended up pleading this with a particular brother. Now look at what it says here. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, do you see that? There's the first thing about this. We're to what? We're to receive. But not to doubtful disputations, not to verbal conflict about your differing viewpoints. Now, here's the viewpoints. Verse 2. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Now, verse 3 is where I'm going. Let not him that eats, now what's the verb? Despise him that does not eat. And let not him that eats not, what's the verb? Judge him that eats, for God has received him. Okay, now here's the terminology that I would beseech us to use. Because the issue between brethren having differing viewpoints is not a legalist issue. That's a very serious charge. It carries all kinds of dynamite associated with that word. What's the issue? What's the real issue? Well, the issue is this. And we'll just use the categories here in Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Here's a person who believes that they can eat whatever they want. Okay, now what's the danger with that person? Is that when it comes to the other person who says, no, I'm not going to eat certain things, that his attitude toward that person, what's the verb here in our King James translation? It's the word despise. And you remember what that word means? It means to show with your attitude that you're treating that other person and that perspective as if their opinion is worthless. Okay? And folks, if this lady here holds that she can eat anything, and then she looks at me and she says that my position is worthless, then she also ends up seeing me as what? Me as worthless. Is that a problem? Well, that is a problem, and the problem is her attitude. Everybody see that? Okay, now let's take the other side of the coin. Look at verse 3 again. Let not him that despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats... Okay, now here's a person who can eat anything they want, they believe that. What does he, eats not, what does that person tend to do to the person who's eating? He judges them. So, folks, why can't we have certain categories? Instead of saying a person who has certain convictions that they're a legalist, why can't we say, well, maybe I think they're judgmental? Is that a problem? That certainly can be a problem, isn't it? Are there people that are judgmental? Have you ever been judgmental? And the answer is a what? Of course. Okay? But folks, hasn't it also been that once you come to a certain thing, that if someone disagrees with you, you just brush them off? You really don't care what their opinion or what their reasons are. You're right, they're wrong, out of my hair. Have you ever done that? I certainly have done that also. What does the Bible say to do? Okay, are they brethren? Receive genuine brethren. And folks, that's the problem that we have today. We have certain generations that have certain convictions. Now, speaking in general, we have a younger generation and they don't. And they look at the older generation and they hear all your concerns. And you know what they say? You're a legalist. You're self-righteous. You're holding these positions because you think it gains you favor with God. And you know what? There are people who hold certain convictions because they think it gives them favor with God. All right. You know what happens with the older people? They just write off the younger people. Doesn't matter what their reasons are. I'm certainly not going to sit down at the table and listen to what you have to say because you're just being rebellious. Does that ever go on? The answer is what? Of course. Are young people ever rebellious? Yes? Certainly. But folks, somewhere along the line, if we're going to have the discussion, we have to open our Bible. And we have to have the right attitude, don't we? One with another. And do you know what? They may be 95% wrong, that other person, but what you need to hear is the 5% that's right. And that's for everybody in the issue, yes? Whether you're young, old, middle age, wherever you're at with this. So my plea in the situation is, let's quit using Galatians as if we're adding something to the gospel. But let's use these biblical terms. You know, Paul could have said, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations, because if you are persuaded about certain things, you're a legalist. Could he have said that? He did. He didn't say that, but he did warn against judgmentalism and disregarding the other person. Everybody see that? So let's use those categories. It might tone down the flame a little bit, you know, with the situation that's here. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 16, and we do take a look at those doctrines that are there, here's what we need to note. And this is a long introduction, but let's go through here fairly rapidly. First of all, verse 17, we are to mark certain people. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them or take note of those in your congregation which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." We're to be continually watching over one another. And if there are those that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that we are learned, we are to avoid them. And folks, can I just say this? This is not open for prayer. This is not optional. This isn't say, well, let's have a committee and let's discuss it a little bit. Right? Paul's very blunt about this, isn't he? He says, if we're talking about doctrine, which you have learned, and here in the context, we're probably talking doctrines in what book? In the book of Romans. When it comes to those types of doctrines, you find somebody like this, and it's not just they're immature, they're not exposed to certain things, especially in the latter half of the book, but they're really aggressively pushing. They're causing divisions and offenses. We're to avoid them, and we are to do it, and if we don't do it, we are disobeying the Lord. The decision is taken out of our hands. Because the head of our church and of all of his candlesticks is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who said this, right? And so this is a non-optional thing. There's no other better way to handle it than to do this. And the interesting thing about most of us is that by nature, we love to argue doubtful disputations, and we love to receive people even though they cause divisions and offenses, and then we want to take a stand against other things. We're all messed up. And so what we have here is we are to mark them. The word mark here means to scrutinize or to be watchful or to keenly observe one another. You know, there is an accountability within a local New Testament church. And so certainly, if I got up and I started changing my viewpoints on how to be saved, certainly you should what? You should pick that up. Okay? And you don't have to have a committee to know what to do with me. Okay?
you avoid me or you remove me. Okay? And so here we have to mark them. Note again what it says, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. The word divisions means to stand apart. And what happens is that these people come into a New Testament church and they have teaching that is contrary to the apostle. And what they do is they try to cause people to stand apart from the congregation because they want people to follow who? Them. Everybody see that? Acts chapter 20 talks about this, where Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders. He said, even among you there's going to arise people like this once I'm gone. They're not interested in the cause of Christ. They're not interested in what's good for the body. They're interested in you agreeing with their perspective and following what they want you to do. And so they cause people who once were unified, standing with godly congregations, they cause them to stand apart and they end up being offended. The word there means to be ensnared. Ensnared in what? False what? The false teaching that is there. And folks, may I just say this, and this is another, you know, one-line sentence. We'll say, okay, I agree. But false teaching hurts the unity of a body. False teaching is not something that is innocent. It's not something that, oh, it's okay. You know, we can just have it here. It's all right. It's contained. No, it's not innocent. It hurts and harms a local New Testament church. Well, what kind of things cause divisions and offenses? Well, look at verse 17 again. It's that which is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, I want to pause right there on the word learned. And we've been talking about this since the beginning of the year. But folks, when people come together in a New Testament church, why are we here? We're here to what? Learn. We're here to learn. God has gifted and given to local New Testament churches gifts of men, such as apostle, prophet, which are no longer functional offices today. Evangelist, pastor, what? Teacher, so that we may be mended. Because we're a mess, pastor included. And we all need to be mended by the Word of God and being conformed into His image. We come here to learn. We call it feed the flock of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20. How do I feed you? Well, you may prefer a sweet roll, but we feed by giving to you the teaching of the Word of God. That means you come to learn and that you come to receive that teaching. You're engaged in that. You're not here for programs, although programs are great. You're not here for social things, and although there's fellowship, we're here to learn about our Savior. And that's what binds us together with a spiritual unity that is there. And of course, now that you're experts in the book of Romans, right? Because you've learned, hopefully, as we've gone through. And probably the one thing that people have mentioned to me is the fact that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose again, we what? We rose again. That seems to be one of those major truths that kind of fostered and fed us. Because doctrine is the meat of a New Testament church. It's the meat of it. And sad to say, a lot of churches are only being fed milk. They're not growing up. Remember our theme for this year? Grow up. Growing up in the things of Him. And so is that what you have learned? When we learn something,
Then we begin to hold to that as a congregation. We strengthen ourselves in those things, and we become a sacrificial help to other people that may come in. So there is an objective, fixed body of truth that a church is to be holding to, that which we have learned. Now, once you scrutinize these people, you've marked them, that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Once you've scrutinized them, then you are to avoid them. The word avoid means to move away from, or to get out of their pathway. They're walking in a certain path that's causing disunity, it's contrary doctrine. Get out of their path. Move away from them. And I tell you what, folks, that's not always easy. Especially if they are a friend. And I suppose all of us that have walked with the Lord for any length of time have had these types of things happen. And so here we are to avoid. Well, what if they call you a legalist? You still avoid them. What if they call you a bigot? I had someone argue that when this past week that anyone who has any type of personal convictions or standards are bigots. Well, avoid them. Right? Or what if they say, well, I tell you what your problem is, you're unloving. That's always the accusation that comes from an unloving person. That you're the one being unloving when you don't accept unhealthy doctrine. When in fact, you are being what? Because if you love me, keep my commandments. We're following the head of the church, though it may cause us pain and sorrow in our heart. Sometimes they'll say, well, you're just a divider. You know, you divide the brethren. Okay? And folks, are there bigots? The answer is yes. Are there dividers? The answer is what? Are there legalists? The answer is what? And are there unloving people? The answer is what? Okay? But just because you have a certain position doesn't mean you are. So we're to mark them that are among us, that are causing these divisions and offenses, and we are to avoid them. Secondly, what we learn about them is what's controlling them, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, folks, people who are doing this are telling you that they are servants of who? Jesus Christ. They're telling you that I am a slave. The word serve there is the word slave. They'll tell you, He's my Lord. And I'm following Him. But the Bible says that they're what? They're not. Now, what I found through the years of ministry and both as just a believer, what I found is if you ever say to these people, look, you're not, I'm going to use King James language here, you're not slaving for the Lord, you're slaving for your belly, they get pretty mad about that. But these people are claiming to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, they're not serving Jesus Christ. They're serving their own what? Their own belly. And that doesn't mean that, you know, they're eating a lot. Okay, this is a term that means basically, if I was just very broadly, I'm not going to be very technical with the term, but it just means they're following their feelings. And folks, we live in a feeling-oriented society, don't we? Or following your feeling is celebrated. Have you ever met somebody who's come to you and they're doing something that's clearly wrong, and so you kind of ask them something and they'll say, well, I prayed about it. You ever heard that? And then they'll say this, and I have peace about it. What does that mean? Let me translate that for you. Well, I got down and I asked the Lord about it one time, and I feel good about this decision. And you say, yeah, but you know, the Bible says, you know, you're not to marry a lost person. Right? Clear, right? Marry only in the Lord. That's a clear statement. Oh, but that makes you a legalist. Because you're trying to make my life miserable. Because I really love this guy. Well, you may really love the guy, and you may really have strong feelings about that guy or girl, but what? It's what? It's wrong. And the reason I'm telling you it's wrong is because I love you, not because I'm being unloving. And so these people claim to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, their motives are their feelings. Now, here's what makes them really, really dangerous. Look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by what kind of words and what kind of speeches deceive the hearts of the simple? Don't you wish that false teachers were terrible speakers? Don't you wish that false teachers, you could clearly see them because their argumentation was not logical, made absolutely no sense at all. But I'll tell you what's happened, and I've heard this before. Somebody will be going in a direction that is scripturally wrong because they're following somebody else, and they'll say this to me. They'll say, but their arguments are so good. And I almost want to say, okay, you agree with the Bible. The Bible says what kind of words and what kind of speeches? Now, folks, let me tell you what that refers to. Those words and fair speeches basically refer to plausible arguments. In other words, their arguments make sense. They're reasonable. They may even use the what? They may even use the Bible to do this. Okay? But they're wrong. And the end result, here's how you can tell, is that the end result is it causes what in the body of Christ? Divisions and offenses contrary to the Bible. Can't tell you the sorrow that I've had through the years of especially believers newly saved being led astray by someone who gave them teaching that was offensive to them. And the end result is, verse 18, is that they are deceived, meaning the person accepts the false teaching because it's plausible and it sounds good, right? And the person's claiming to know the Lord. In fact, they're claiming to be bond slaves of the Lord. I remember years and years ago, this was in my former ministry, we had a lady there and there was some conflict there in the church and there was several people who were driving certain things and really dividing our body there, and they were really going after this particular woman. And I remember telling my wife, saying, you know, they don't care about the woman. They only want to get her on her side and get her separated. So here's what they did. They pretended to be her friend. They pretended to take her out. They taught her, you know, their viewpoints and their reasonings on everything and why they were against such and such and for such and such. And you know what happened to that woman? She followed him. You know what happened after she followed him? All those friends dumped her. You know where she was for over 10 years? Out of church. Isn't that a grief? All for the momentary pleasure of an evil person who says, I get pleasure out of people following my opinion. And the devastation, the destruction of another believer. It's terribly, terribly sad. Now, what kind of people do they deceive? What kind of people are they going after? Well, look at the last word in verse 18. The who? The simple. The word there means the innocent. Or I just substitute another word, and that is the immature. These are people who are not learned in the Scripture. Now, the problem is everybody thinks they're learned in the Scripture. Okay, I remember after I got saved, and I'd read through several books of the Bible after several weeks. I think it was about 2 months, and I had answers for everything. Okay. Now, thankfully, a lot of what the Scripture taught me was correct, but, you know, there was a lot that was simply immature. And you know what? I'm still immature. But these people don't go up and say, you know, who can I get on my side? I think I'm going to call Dr. Tenetti. Or I think I'm going to go talk to the pastor. Now, who do they go? Tell me, folks. They're going to the people, using shoulder wilderness analogy, who are in the back of the boat. They usually start off with people who aren't faithful to every service. Right? Because they don't know what's going on. And they start with their fair speeches and good words. They deceive. They cause people to accept that teaching. The word deceived here means cause them to wander about. They are loosened from their scriptural moorings and their congregational attachment. It's a sad thing, isn't it? And so what we have here is this. What brings unity to a church is apostolic teaching. Should we watch to preserve that teaching? The answer is yes. What if a person comes in and they want to, like, last church I had, first visitation. You ready for this? You're not ready for this. First visitation, I went out, and these folks were there, and I said, you know, introduced myself, had a little small chat, and I said, well, hey, when did you come to know the Lord? And so they said, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. And I said, well, tell me what happened. He said, oh, you know, I know I'm a believer because I was in church. We were at this meeting one day, and I levitated down to the altar. And I was like, you mean like really? Like, you know, float in the air. He said, oh, yeah. And I'm like, you know, this is the first visit. I'm really concerned. And then the lady said, you know, she said this to me. She says, you know, we don't agree with your church, but God told us to go there to help you. And I'll never forget, we had our next deacon's meeting, and I was like, well, who dealt with these people? And the guy said, well, I did. And I said, well, did you talk to them about their salvation? And he said, yeah, I asked them if they were a Christian, and they said yes. I said, did you ask anything else? He said, of course not. They said yes. I said, well, let me tell you what they said, and then his hair fell out. And it was several months after that, I actually had a visiting preacher in, and for some unknown reason, he decided to get on charismatic doctrine, and he harped on it for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I never saw him again. I went to go visit him, and this is what they told me. They said that God told them that my church was unhelpable. You said, what'd you do as a pastor? Well, I was grieved because of their situation, but actually I left rejoicing. Right? Because they were there to what? They were there to cause problems.
And that was an overt situation, but there are those that creep in privately. So let's finish here. Let's look at verses 19 through 20, because here's where God encourages us with this truth that God is going to destroy all contrary teaching. He says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." In other words, folks, the testimony of the churches at Rome had gone all throughout, and people knew about the steadfastness of that congregation and their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And Paul says in him, "Now, I don't want evil to be mixed up there into your doctrinal moorings. I want you to maintain your testimony, the brightness of your testimony among the church and before the Lord Himself. So I want you to be wise concerning what? And I want you to be simple concerning evil." Now, folks, you don't have to be exposed to evil to be wise over evil. You say, "Well, I'm just kind of simple when it comes to bad things. I just don't know a lot about that." Well, good for you. Amen? Good for you. So I'm just not exposed. People say to me, "Well, are you watching this particular program on television? I don't even know it's there." And they look at you like, "Why do I have to be wise about evil?" Amen? You need to be wise about what is good. It's right to be simple or innocent over sin. And why is that? Look at verse 20. "The God of peace will bruise who? Under your feet shortly." In other words, folks, you know where false teaching comes from? Satan. He's the master deceiver, isn't he? And God is going to destroy all false teaching, and Peter words it this way, that all false teaching and false teachers, and God will arise to crush Satan under their feet shortly. And he is the God of peace, and he will restore any disruptive spiritual unity in that congregation. And so we have things like this. You remember reading this? Paul says that Satan has ministers of light. Angels of light who are ministers of unrighteousness. It would be a fearful thing for a congregation to actually call an angel of light to be their pastor. Does that ever happen? The answer to that is what? It does happen. Folks, all false teaching has as its source Satan, the father of all lies. You can't separate and say, "Well, that person has wrong doctrine, but they got a sincere heart." In the New Testament, there is no example of a sincere false teacher. None who's seeking after God, who remains in their error. You, if you're seeking God, God will bring you out of that error. And He will do it through sound teaching. Folks, isn't it encouraging that God's going to take care of all false teachers? He's going to do it. But He's given to us the watchfulness over the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And he closes this book with this. Look at verse 20. "The grace," this is what you're going to need to do this, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." What? Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.